Luke 1, begin to read at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Let's pray together. Father, we come humbly before you this morning and say we need your help. We really do. So please help us. Come to our aid. Please speak to us. May we not leave this place the same as when we came in, but different because we've met with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the day before Christmas when at Hope Church, the preacher started preaching. What would be his verse? Perhaps it would be the shepherds or wise men three. Hopefully at least an angelic visitation to fill us all with glee. It's Christmas Eve. Surely the sermon won't be too long. Not too many minutes now. Then surely the final song. The reading was announced ever so formally. Mary's Magnificat. We all groaned, roll on coffee and tea. 80 verses Luke wrote down in chapter 1. If it were me, well, I'd get rid of some. But in these verses are essentials for us to learn. So open your Bibles, because to these verses we do now turn. Now, I'm no poet, as you can tell. But I wonder if that's anyone's thoughts as we look at these verses in Luke's gospel. It's almost like we get to this point, we think, come on, Luke, get to the good stuff already. If this was a car journey and the destination is the manger, someone by this point would surely shout out, "Are we nearly there yet?" But oh no, we've got to go right through to verse 80 before we get to the birth of Jesus. It seems like these verses might just, well, they don't move the story on, do they? And some people might think, really, do we have to go through these things? I'm a little bit bored. I don't think I've ever heard these verses mentioned in a nativity play. I don't think I've heard a sermon preached on them. I certainly can't remember one. However, to skip them would be a grave error, because we are looking at these verses this morning by faith, which means we trust God and take him at his word. And we believe that God the Holy Spirit carried Luke along as he penned these verses. So God the Holy Spirit thought these verses were important for us, for our competence in doing good work. So therefore, they are important for us this morning indeed. In short, what we read was Mary travels to see Elizabeth, and then they both reflect on what the angel Gabriel has told Mary and it's happening in Mary's life. Please look at your Bibles and look at verses 54 and 55, which is the final part of what's referred to as Mary's Magnificat, which is Latin to do with magnification. So here we see verse 54 and 55. "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our father." So that's the end of Mary's song. If you had to try and sum up or give just a one verse, a summary of those two verses, what would you say they mean? What are they about, those verses? Well, in short, we say it quite often, what we see here is a reminder that God is keeping his promises. These verses are encouraging us to think big about God. Now, I'm going to get really scientific here. We're going to talk about the size of the universe. I hope I don't lose anyone with this. But the universe is massive. Okay, that's a scientific it's getting this morning. The universe is massive. And at the center of the universe, now I'm not talking, that's not a scientific statement about location, that's a statement about God's purposes. At the center of God's purposes, he created planet Earth. And on planet Earth, the matchless one, the eternal one, the one who has no peer or equal, would arrive. So God created the Earth as a stage for him to walk. And if that's not amazing enough, on this stage, on this platform, God had planned the most incredible drama ever to magnify his glory. And that central drama that would be played out on this stage of planet Earth was the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. At that time, the Lord Jesus would be handed an eternal kingdom which never comes to end. Incredible. And these verses are telling us that God's plan is right on track. This is big stuff. Let me ask you a question. What's the biggest event you've ever planned? Because it's nowhere as big as that. But what event have you planned that's big? Maybe a birthday party for someone. Maybe Christmas dinner. I don't know. Maybe you've got 20 people, 15 people coming tomorrow for lunch. Maybe a wedding. They're quite big events to plan, aren't they? Let's imagine you're planning a wedding and the day of the wedding arrives and you've got a very nice schedule, or a tick list of things to do, something to do with makeup and hair and flowers at the church and buttonholes and the photography. You've got all this list. And then the phone rings. It's 9 o'clock. And you're thinking, oh no, what's this going to be? And Trevor from Lifestyle Choices UK says, I've just got a few questions to ask you. If it's no trouble, what would you say? Trevor. If you'd rung me on any other day, I still wouldn't want to answer your questions. But today, of all days, really? I've got a wedding. It's all too important. That's too trivial. Can you please ring someone else? Well, God here is doing amazing things. The day is arriving. The months are arriving where Jesus is going to come to planet Earth. Big things are going on. It is impossible to overstate the significance of what God is doing at that first Christmas. These events are so big, in fact, that songs will be sung in heaven about it right now and will be for all eternity. These are big events. The main message of the Bible is all about these big events. And with everything that is going on, what is God doing? What is God concerned about right now at this point in the story? He's concerned about two nobodies. He's concerned about a barren priest's wife, so a wife of a priest who's barren, a teenager from Nazareth, of all places, two people who are nobodies. And yet with God, there is no sense of, I'm doing something big here, I'm too busy for that. There's no sense of, if you want to speak to me, come and get an appointment, we probably have something mid-February. Not at all. God is concerned with Mary and Elizabeth. See, trivial things are not important at busy times, which tells us that Mary and Elizabeth are not trivial in God's mind. Now, I find that tremendously heartwarming this morning, because if he cares for Elizabeth and Mary, then he cares about you, and he cares about me. I'm a nobody. And with the greatest of respect, you're all nobodies, but not to God. Not to God. I find that incredible, especially when we think about who Luke was written to. Do you remember Luke is written to, oh, excellent Theophilus? And if you were here when we looked at those introductory verses to Theophilus, we said that Luke was either writing to strengthen his faith or to encourage him to become a believer. So maybe this lesson about being a nobody, but not disregarded by God, is something that's very deliberate by God, via Luke, that Theophilus needed to know. Let's delve into this a little bit more. Luke is holding up Elizabeth and Mary at this point in the story as heroines. Why? Because they both share the same trait. Did you spot it as we read the verses? This trait is a trait that Eric on the screen, did not have. Do you remember the story? What was Eric refusing right the way through the story? He was refusing, go on Christopher, he was refusing help. Exactly. Eric was told by his grandpa, or gramps, that something had ruined his day. What? Pride. Pride had ruined his day. Now, what's the opposite of pride? The opposite of pride is humility. And that is something that both Elizabeth and Mary have by the bucket load. And that's something Theophilus needs to know. And it's something we all need to learn. What does it mean to be proud? Well, we've got an object lesson this morning. I had these in my pocket the other day and they went through the wash. They're nice and clean. Here we go. Two balloons. To be proud is to have an overinflated view of oneself. To be humble is to view yourself as you ought, to view yourself rightly. So we're going to play a game of none other than spot the difference. Okay? I'm really hoping it doesn't burst, don't worry. It's not going to burst. We did an illustration at Prime a few weeks ago where we burst the balloon. We're not doing that this morning. What is the difference between these two balloons? Yes, somewhere. Yeah, so there's one that's very small and one that's very big. One's blown up, one's not blown up. Now, they're both pink, aren't they? Which means they're the same. But actually, these balloons are identical. The only difference is, like Summer points out, is one of them is full of air. Okay, they're the same size. See? Same size balloons. It's just this one is full of air, which makes it bigger. That's a bit like a person who's proud, just full of hot air. An overinflated view of one's self. Hope that didn't get recorded on the microphone. Now, notice in our reading some of the things that Elizabeth and Mary say that show their humility. This is really important, that show they're like the, not the overinflated balloon, but the one that's not been blown up. Verse 43, this is first Elizabeth. "But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Just think about what Elizabeth's saying there. Mary is most likely a teenager. Elizabeth is an old woman. And yet when Mary comes to her, she humbly says, "Who am I? Who am I to have you come to visit me?" Now, that's a teenager turning up to this elderly person. But she says, who am I? She shows humility. Then notice the phrase, "mother of my Lord." Jesus isn't even born yet. Yet Elizabeth refers to him as my Lord. In other words, she is saying, he calls the shots. He's the one that I obey, even though at this point he is an unborn baby. We see the same thing. I'm so glad Harold chose that song about the star, because we see it in the Magi as well, don't we? They came to worship a baby. The other day, I heard on the radio some quite small news about a certain Prince Harry getting engaged, which you may have picked, I don't know, you may have heard that, it may have been mentioned once or twice. And when I was listening to the radio, it said how he was fifth in line to the throne. And instantly I went, that's not right. He's third in the line to the throne, right? Then I thought, no, of course not, because it goes Charles, William, George, Charlotte, and then him, and soon there'll be another one, so soon he'll be sixth in line to the throne. And then I thought, that's just crazy. Why are, I've just forgotten his name, I just said it, George and Charlotte, why are those two in line for the throne before Harry when they're just children? Surely we need to wait till they're sensible before they can be a king or queen, which is what, about 45, something like that? But Elizabeth says, of Jesus, a baby, mother of my Lord. She recognizes this unborn child is God himself. Now notice something, which isn't our main point, but notice what happens when she is filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice two key things that she does. It fills her with humility, but also it causes her to recognize who Jesus is. Now, specifically, we have mention in verse 44 that the unborn John in her womb is doing somersaults. That's because of something we read earlier in the chapter, which we were told that even by at birth, John would be filled with the Holy Spirit, which I assume means even before birth, he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And right now, the unborn John recognizes Mary and her unborn child, the Lord Jesus Christ, which shows us the Holy Spirit's ministry is to both humble us and point out to us who Jesus is. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at that, because Jesus said that the Holy Spirit's work is to bring glory to Jesus through taking what is Jesus's and making it known to us. In other words, who Jesus is and how we fit into that. Now notice also, secondly, the humility that we see in Mary. So we see this in verse 46 through to 48. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Now Mary, unlike some people would like to say, does not think for one moment that she deserves this blessed status. It is something she receives. There isn't even a hint of, well, of course God picked me. Of course God picked me because of who I am. Not at all. She comes in humility and praises God. Mary recounts in these incredible words the fact, the simple message that the humble are in, but the proud are out. So look what she says about the humble in verses 50, 52, and 53. So in verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him. End of verse 52. He has lifted up the humble. Verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things. Now notice what she says about the exalted and proud. End of verse 51. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, verse 52. Then end of verse 53, but has sent the rich away empty. So, most excellent Theophilus, so, Hope Church, do you see what God is like? God is a God who comes to the aid of the poor, the meek, and the lowly, those who recognize morally they are nothing and trust him. But yet he's an enemy to the proud, to those who exalt themselves. We see clearly in the life of Mary, she recognizes her lowly position, a teenager, a nobody, nothing to offer morally, and yet she believes that God will do great things through her. Verse 45, Elizabeth sums it up so well. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary and Elizabeth, both heroines, because they show true meekness and humility. And do they not just foreshadow the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus, the prophet Isaiah tells us, would grow up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Jesus could have looked any way he wanted. He could have been born at any time he wanted, but he chose the humble path. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those pictures of Jesus that look like he should be on a L'Oreal advert saying, "Because I'm worth it," with his flowing hair, or that perfect jawline, or those sparkly eyes. That is so far from the truth. That is so far from what the Bible tells us Jesus would be like. Jesus himself said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus had nothing. Jesus didn't look impressive. He led a humble life. He had a humble birth. And ultimately, he had a humiliating death, followed by a borrowed tomb. God became a nobody to rescue nobodies like you and like me. And the ironic thing is, those who admit that they are nobodies, who morally say they have nothing to offer, those who know they can do nothing in their own strength, they are the exact people that God exalts, that God brings into his eternal kingdom. Mary could say from now on, all generations would call her blessed. If you're in Christ, you too will be eternally blessed. Let me conclude. In our children's story, pride wrecked Eric's day. Pride will keep you from God. It results in his condemnation. But blessed are those who believe what he has said, who admit they need a savior. Perhaps this closing illustration will help. Mankind is drowning in the sea. Along comes a rescue boat. The captain is Jesus, and he cries aloud for all to believe him and climb on board. He's come to their rescue. Some people acknowledge their need and their helplessness, and they rejoice to be accepted and rescued. They accept the rescue. Others, clutching hold of fistfuls of money, say, "I don't need your help, I'm sorted." Others, while straightening their hair, say, "I don't need your help, I'm sorted." Others, clutching certificates of their qualifications, say, "I don't need your help, I'm sorted." Others, surrounded by many people, thinking they're popular, say, "I don't need your help, I'm sorted." All those people who reject the Lord Jesus will suffer eternally. But those who come to him and simply believe what he has said will be blessed eternally. I wonder this morning, are you humble enough to believe? Are you humble enough to say, like Elizabeth, "My Lord"? No matter what he says, no matter what he demands, because of who he is my Lord, and I will follow him.